Must admit, I haven't done this for years, so I'm quite nervous, but thank you for the invitation. Just a lot of you don't know me, just a bit of my background, and one of the reasons I identify, I suppose, with Broadfield so much. My mother was widowed when I was three in 1945, not because of the war, because of the illness, and we had such a poor background, it was unbelievable. I was brought up in Brixton. There was water pouring down the walls of the council house. I shared a bed with my brother, because my mother couldn't afford anything. We were in such a poor state. We lived with my grandfather and grandmother. If anybody had broken into our house, they would have left us something rather than take it. And that's my background. And I did well at primary school and actually went to for an interview to a very good school but didn't get in because there was only four or five places out of about 200. But I was a dropout from school. I did get to grammar school, but I was a dropout from school. And my life was in quite a big mess. And then on the 24th of March 1963, I met Jesus in a dramatic way. And my life was transformed. And it includes, in fact, one time I was talking at a businessmen's fellowship meeting, and I went through Romans chapter 8, where you cannot be separated from the love of God, all different circumstances. And I realized that I'd experienced every one of those circumstances walking through God. God has given us a wonderful life, but we've experienced tragedy. We've experienced so many different things. And I praise God today because God has changed me so much. My wife doesn't quite think I'm perfect yet, but but people, I remember somebody quoting once, lots of people think I've come a long way and other people think I've got a long way to go, and both are true, of course. But I'd like to just read from, I'm going to use some testimony today. I'm not a great preacher, but I'm going to use some testimony today. And testimony is my experience of God, not necessarily going to be yours. God moves in different ways. But I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Sorry, I didn't have any yet. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, this is Paul speaking, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, and through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And there's a similar prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Fairly parallel, slightly different, but similar prayer. And the thing I want to focus on this morning is really what has driven my life, that they may know the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. The night I became a Christian was miraculous because, just a quick brief review, I was walking down Streatham High Road to meet Mary, who was my girlfriend, not even fiancé, one Sunday evening, and we were going to go to the pictures in the Odeon. And some guy, who I've known now for 50 years or whatever it is, 40-odd years, put a leaflet in my hand and said, would you like to come to the youth message? I said, you've got to be joking. I said, no, no way. So we went to the pictures. Anyway, during the week, me and Mary were talking, and I was searching, and we decided we would go along to the church, and it was a Baptist church. I'm not promoting the Baptists. It was a Baptist church. We went to a Baptist church in Streatham, and I challenged God, and I said, I'm searching, I'll give you, I don't know, 8 or 10 weeks. If you are God, you've got to show yourself to me. And I religiously went to this church week in and week out, and I thought, what a load of old trash. I really did. I thought, what a load of old trash. And then one night, after baptismal service, standard church, 40-odd years ago, this is 1963, 46 years ago, standard church, Baptist church, They had a baptismal service, and after the service, the minister stood up and gave an appeal. He said, would anybody like to give their life to Jesus? If so, come forward. And I was saying, what a load of old trash. Let me get out of here. And all of a sudden, God spoke. I was bowled over. And he said to me, and I never remember this, and you've got to realize I was a backstreet kid, about 18, didn't know. I'd been to Sunday school a few times in my life, you know, the typical Sunday school. And God said to me, whatever you do in your life, if it is not done to the glory of God, it will be burnt up. Now, I didn't realize the scriptures in Corinthians that say, you know, your works will be tested at that time. I didn't know a clue, but he said, whatever you do in your life, if it is not done to my glory, forget it. It's worthless. And I was stunned. And the next minute, I found myself walking to the front. And my life, that night was a revelation and a revolution. And I realized then that God had touched me with knowledge of the Spirit. Not wisdom, not human knowledge. And my life from that point on was a life of total change. Of putting me right, and still putting me right, by the way. But big events in my life. And I realized that. That night, I wasn't just saved from hell, and I just wasn't saved to go to heaven, which we all want to do. But I was saved to work for Jesus. I had a purpose in life. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. God has a purpose for us all in our lives. Not just, there's a general purpose. There's a general purpose. A purpose of spreading the gospel. And that's the main purpose. That's the biggest gift God can ever give anybody. Me and Mary are praying for our own healing at the time, and we pray for other people's healing. We've seen it in the past when we've been in Africa. We've seen it in the past when we've been in Horsham. We've seen it in the past. We're praying for people's healing. And just 2 weeks ago, we heard of a friend who was miraculously healed, and we thought, yes, Lord, you're still in the business. You're still in it, because it can happen to us. Like the American dream, we lived in America. You know, I can be a millionaire next year. Now God showed us he's in the business. We can be healed next week. Mary can be healed next week. You can be healed next week. Because I was sick and tired of going to healing meetings, not just for you, and seeing the cripples walk out as cripples. I thought, this is not my God. Everybody who comes to Jesus is healed. That's what happened in New Testament. And when Peter and John were at the gate, sorry, I'm not even looking at me now. When Peter and John were at the gate beautiful, they said, I haven't got any money, I haven't got this, I haven't got, but what I have, I will give to you. And I'm thinking, these guys who are standing up saying, you can be healed, haven't got it. Sorry, I'm critical, but, you know, I believe in a God who does what he says. Anyway, I believe also if we have spiritual wisdom and understanding, we will do what it says after, bear fruit, grow in knowledge of God. We will have that abundant life that that Jesus spoke about in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. And I don't mean a Mercedes sitting out the front, and I don't mean a lovely life. I mean a life in intimate contact with God, which is so fulfilled, is unbelievable. I don't mean it be stressless. I don't mean it be trouble-free, because as you'll see as we go on, we've had some big problems and we've had some wonderful blessings. And we'll give thanks in all circumstances. So I said the main aim of a Christian is for salvation. We just read, he brought us he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom the Son he loves. So wherever we go in life, if we've allowed Jesus into our life, as John 3:16, we are saved. But God has a purpose for you. And the reason I want to say this in Broadfield is because I come from even a lower, worse, poorer background than many of you people in Broadfield. We had no central heating. We had cracks down the windows. We huddled around a fire. And God takes those who haven't got and makes them something. Tells us the main aim, the Lord came to seek and save, didn't he? And that's what he's come. That's the biggest gift I can give you today, giving your life to Jesus. But we all have to follow the Great Commission. But I believe, and I found that out the first night, I didn't know the scriptures, that God has called me for his purpose. And I didn't know the whole purpose of my whole life. And I'm looking now I've just retired a couple of years ago. I'm now looking for the next purpose. But I'm doing the things that are there in front of me, like coming here. We are trustees of a mission in Africa and Romania. And doing things that God puts in front of me at the moment. But I'm still looking God has moved so dramatically in our life that we have been out and saying, Lord, how can we do this? And I'm looking for that again, because it's like an addiction for Jesus. It tells in Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That hit me even before I knew the scripture. That hit me that I had a particular work to do for God. And, you know, it doesn't have to be anything like a missionary. It doesn't have to be anything like a top person. You can, like Carol does the, and Pat do the coffee morning here. It's a calling from God, and it's such a valuable one. And you've only got to look in the Bible. The people who were called by God, Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Deborah, Rahab, Ruth, Joshua, Paul, the disciples, Stephen, Philip, Steve Chalk, today, masses of people down the ages. I've seen people in India who are working for God in squalor and slums. I've seen top businessmen who are working for Jesus. Many of these have been weak, inadequate, totally useless. Rahab was possibly a prostitute. Moses said, Lord, how can I do that? I can't speak to people. Ruth was a Moabitess. Rahab and Ruth, both obviously ancestors of Jesus. David, a shepherd boy. Disciples, there was a terrorist amongst them. There were fishermen. And I just want to read to encourage people from what Corinthians 1 and 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And that's my testimony. Well, God took me on a journey and Mary on a journey. I can't say what a good guy I've been, because I have not got it. So it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your health. I know people who have been crippled in wheelchairs who have gone to Russia. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter if you're educated. It doesn't matter what your background is. You have a work for Jesus. As I said, I was a dropout from school. And God never gave me a flash from heaven that gave me this or that. He gave me opportunities. He gave me doors. And he said, you walk through them and you will succeed. And I was going to college one day a week and one evening a week. Day release in those days. And then it built up as I got nearer to a degree level. I was going one day a week, plus three nights a week, plus doing a full-time job, plus passing the exams, plus doing all the homeworks. I used to get home, we lived in Roffey at the time, I used to get home three nights a week at 11:30, and I was in work at 9 o'clock the next morning. Jesus gave me the opportunities. And I'm not boasting, but you don't know this, but after I'd got my equivalent of a degree at the old Leatherhead with the electricity board, my supervisor miraculously came around and said, Mike, you should do a postgraduate course. I said, pardon? He said, yes, you should do a postgraduate course. And I could never go into university. London University wouldn't take me because they said, well, he's only been part-time. But in that time, it was Harold Wilson, the Prime Minister, and they'd got what they called the Council of National Academic Awards structure. It's a bit like what the governments are doing now, getting people in industry to take qualifications. And they got me on a course to do a master's degree. I started this doing the work in the electricity generating board. And after I was getting, and I still had a supervisor in London University. And as I was getting near to finishing this after a year, the supervisor phoned me up and he said, Michael, when are you writing up your doctorate? I said, it's not, it's a PhD. He said, oh, change that. Well, easy, change that. So we changed it. And 2 years later, they gave me a doctorate. And I never used it. I couldn't. But that opened. And then in 1973, I chucked my job in. Selfish ambition came in. And I chucked my job in and went up to the Midlands. And it total failure. On October the 31st, 1973... I shouldn't have done this as a Christian, but I told the managing director of this small company, I said, you can stuff your job. And I got out in my little old Morris Minor, and as I backed out of the driveway, out of the car park, God said, now I can do something with you. I was out of work, two children, a mortgage, No money, or very little money. I got a job. In fact, I got home and was praying, and I bought a paper, and God said, there is your job. And it was in the electronics industry. And I applied for this, and there must have been some muck-up on the interview, because we were talking two different conversations, and they gave me a job. And I got that job, and then I was looking at a paper a few weeks later, after I'd accepted his job, and God said, there's your job. And I said, you're kidding, I've already got one. He said, there's your job. And it was a job in Zambia. And I couldn't believe this. And me and Mary don't have any of these big family prayers. You know, people say if you pray together, you stay together. Well, we sort of tend to be fairly independent, but we do both pray. And we sort of pray for things that we are united on in that sense. And I just put the paper down. And Mary came back to me that evening. She said, there's your job. I said, yeah, I know. I don't know why. I applied for this job, a technical job in the mining industry in Zambia. And I walked through it. Up in London, they gave me an interview and they gave me a job. In fact, it was so bad, the car broke down going there one day, and I had to phone them and say, sorry, I can't make it. I said, don't matter. We'll give you another interview. And they sent me to, I went to Zambia. We knew we were in God's will. But things don't always go bright when you're following God. You have to take up your cross daily. 9 months later, after getting to Zambia, I was a great success. Our eldest son drowned. Now, you might say, boy, he swam 35 lengths of the pool the day before. And there were kids jumping in the pool, up the deep end, couldn't swim and scrambling out. But our son did 35 lengths, he drowned. And you know what we did? We knew we were in God's will. We came back for the sake of the family for 2 weeks, and we went straight back again. You see, when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. You don't set your eyes on the things of this world. You set your eyes on the eternal things. In the Bible, you know, Jesus, the apostles, the Old Testament, you see eternal things and you see transitory things. And life is transitory. But you're still required to live it for the glory of God, as my first lesson was, becoming a Christian. Because we're ambassadors for Christ, as it tells us in Corinthians, doesn't it? But my biggest problem today with Christians is I know so many Christians, and I have known so many Christians who have heard the word of God and backed out of it because things have got too tough, because they've, well, it's like the parable. Man's got a new wife, he's bought a new cow, he's got this, he's got that. Oh, it's the parable of the sower, isn't it? And people have backed out of doing what God's doing, and they've missed the abundant life. Because in spite of our tragedy, God was so close. It was like a coin. One side you are desperate and crying, and the other side, God is so close. And I tell you, after that incident, God blessed us. We had a wonderful revival in Zambia. We had a wonderful success in Zambia. And the miracles didn't stop there. When we came back, God led us back in 1980. And I said, right, Lord, I've got no job. We go home. But I said, I've only got two prayers, really, regardless of going home. Because we employed a man, who's still a friend of ours, as a house servant. He wasn't a servant. He was a friend. He did the housework. And he did the garden, in fact. And I even got moaned out. We got moaned out by the expats in Zambia for paying them high wages. But we're still friends with him. But I said, Lord, I can't leave Adson and his family homeless. He had about six kids. Was it six or eight, dear? Seven. I got it wrong, didn't I? He had seven kids. Would have had no job. And I was praying. I run a department out there. And I was praying in the car one day as I was going off, because I went all over to the Copper Belt in Zambia. And I said, Lord, I can't leave Adson. I'll go home, yes, but I can't leave Adson. Do we buy him a farm or what do we do? And he just said to me, go and look in your filing cabinet when you get back. So I got back to work and looked in the filing cabinet. And we just had an accident on the mine, and we used to test the cables that were going up and down that lifted the skips up and down. And we really needed a very junior guy to do a job. And I had one vacancy in my department. So I went into my top manager and I said, we need another guy. Do you mind if I put Adson, our house servant, forward for this job? And he said, providing you have nothing to do with it, you can do it. But you've got to consider all the applicants. I said, fine. So I got a couple of my section leaders. I said, look, you are going to interview a few people for this job, and I'm going to put my house servant forward, but you only say you want him if he's good. Anyway, they interviewed these over the next few days, and they came rushing into my office and said, Mike, he is by far the best. I said, go up the corridor and tell my boss, because I have nothing to do with this. He got the job. I then had to find him a home. So the mines do supply homes. So I went down to the personnel department to a man I didn't know, an Zambian man. And he said, Mike, you haven't got a hope. He said, we've got a list as long as my arm for junior staff to get houses, because housing problems in Zambia are terrible. Anyway, 3 days later, he said, Mike, I don't understand this. I've got a house for your man, for your new recruit. I said, great, hallelujah. So there was the answer to the prayer for somebody else. I still had no job, but I got a job and a home for my house servant. And they're still, well, they're not in it now because they were made redundant a few years ago, but they're still being supported. And they were so good that we and a former employee of his are still supporting him partly. So we've been in touch with him. Anyway, the next miracle is coming to God and surrendering to God. We come home, I had no job, and I really wanted to go into the church. I really wanted to go to Bible college, particularly the Ealing one, which is in Cable at that time, because I'd love to have gone there. And God said, no, buy a paper. I said, you just... And I was so disappointed. I said, you want me to stay in business? He said, yes. So we arrived home on August the 1st, 1980, and I bought a paper on the Monday, which must have been the 4th of August. And there was an advert. Deputy Technical Manager in London for an African mining company. And God said, there's your job. And I thought, it's with Zimbabwe. Because if you look at the history, Zimbabwe had just become independent. And like the normal, I put the paper down. I didn't say, Mary, what do you think? That evening she came up and she said, there's your job, Mike. I said, I know, I don't want it. So I phoned him up on the Tuesday, and the guy... I told him, I'd just come back from Zambia. I'd built a technical department in Zambia. I wasn't on the mines as such. I was giving a technical service to all the mines. And I said, what I'd done here? And he had silence. I said, pardon. I said, are you there? He said, yes. I sent you an application form. Sent me an application form. I go for an interview. He says, who do you think the job's with? I said, Zimbabwe. He said, no, Zambia. I was working for the same people I just left. I couldn't believe it. I mean, this is absolutely true. I was crying in the park when I had this interview because I don't believe it. And I walked into the job. My boss said to the guy, the agent, he said, this is costing us a lot of money. And the agent said, because it's a third of my salary. And the guy said, well, they don't all happen like this. And since that day, well, all my life, now God hasn't blessed us health-wise, and we're still praying about that, but I have not applied for a job in my life that I haven't got. And since that day, because I was made redundant, I had two jobs since that job when I was, if you like, headhunted is the word, which I'm not proud about. I've never been out of work apart from when I kicked a job in and when I came back from Zambia. Because I looked at God, not my own. I was willing to do what God wanted me to do in my life. And my greatest regret in Britain is that so many Christians think you've got to go into full-time ministry with a mission society or be a minister of a church to be a Christian. But I say no. You can be a housewife, you can be a husband, you can work in London, you can work wherever you are. But providing you are working for what God wants you to work, you are doing his will. I know many missionaries in Zambia who actually took jobs on the mine because they couldn't get work permits. But they worked on the mine and were missionaries in Zambia. Anyway, so I got this job, and this is based not on human wisdom, because human wisdom and understanding is based on what you see in the world, what you learn, and the last 100 years will tell you that human wisdom hasn't worked, has it? I mean, look at the problems we've got today. But God's wisdom is the one that tells us in I've lost my notes, doesn't matter. Paul tells us that Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And if you go to Corinthians, it tells you that that God's wisdom is foolishness to man. And we've got to get into God's wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, it tells us in Corinthians, doesn't it? And the wisdom of God is stronger than man's strength. We've got to get into knowing what God is saying. In 1988, my company transferred me to America. Because I was so successful. As one guy said, the problem with you, Mike, is you're a victim of your own success. I didn't want this job, but being a Christian, I did it. I was on the train every morning. Sometimes when we were up in the evening, I used to get to bed at 2:30. We were praying for people. Still be on the train, 10 to 8 in the morning. And God gave me the strength to do that. Doing what God wants you to do. How can we know God's will in our lives then? And I was a great success in America. I was president of a small company, only the Zambian company. But what I'm saying is God has met our needs. And the lesson I had to learn by having a good job is not by earning money, but God said to me, don't get embarrassed by it, a backstreet kid from Brixton. He said, your responsibility now is stewardship. I don't believe in tithing. I believe in 100%, whatever that may mean. How can we... I've got to finish, haven't I? How can we know God's will? Well, there's prayer. Yeah, there is prayer, and that's good. And it tells us to pray constantly. Pray with thanksgiving in Thessalonians, a church under severe tension. Devote yourself to prayer, it says in Colossians, as if we'd gone through. The problem is that so often we go to God and say, Lord, can you do this? Can you do this? Will you do? And we've done it. Well, Lord, will you heal us? Some people even twist their arm like it. Well, if you heal me, I'll do this. or whatever. But the only way we're really going to get our prayers answered is really John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name. That's not to say we shouldn't be persistent. Yes, we must be persistent. But we've got to know what God's saying. And when I pray, I often say to him, Lord, you know, put all this aside. What are you saying in this situation? Knowing what God wants. And of course, the second is Bible reading. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. That's Joshua. Corinthians, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Doing it, believing it. I know so many Christians who know the word of God, but they cannot stand in faith on it. Only last week we were talking to had dinner with a couple of friends in Horsham, and they were saying that they met a Christian who'd been 40 years in a Baptist church in Horsham and didn't understand what it meant to step out in faith for Jesus. Couldn't believe it. But don't get confounded by that. I have spoken to two Christians in the last 2 years. One who has been to Bible college, and another one who's been a Christian. One a man, one a woman. One who's been to Bible college, and one who's been a Christian for 35 years. And they said, we have been under a curse, one for 17 years, and one for 35 years. And I said, Jesus became the curse for us. I could not believe it that Christians are living like this. I said, you may have had a lot of problems. We've had a lot of problems. But our son didn't drown because it was a curse. I don't know the answer to that. But God was so close. I said, you have not been under a curse, but you are affected by the fallen world that we live in. And I am so grieving for Christians who do not know how to live in faith. And don't get me wrong, I've got a lot to learn. I'm not the oracle, if that's the word. I shouldn't say that, shall I? I'm not the oracle of doing that. But and I, throughout my life, as a testimony, the only scripture I have found that gets me near to God and knowing him in the Spirit is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, and I'll accept sisters in there as well, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I will finish off now. I am by trade a metallurgist, which means I'm a basher of metals. I was in the electricity board at one time, but and then in the mining company. And if you know what transformation means, I know it. I could have bought you a piece of zinc, and I could bend it easily. And I'd said to David, come and put it straight, David, and he would have killed himself, busted the gut doing it, because it's transformed. When we are transformed in our minds, we are totally changed. We think God's ways. We act God's ways. And I know we fall every time, and we all make mistakes, and we see the nice Mercedes that we'd like, or we'd like a better life. But we have got to start thinking, being transformed. We've got to start giving ourselves to God, saying, Lord, whatever the cost, I want to be there. And the reason I can say this morning, I've retired, and with fear and trembling, I know me and Mary, we have retired. We want another dramatic move in our life. We're doing what God, I'm not saying we're going to drop out the coffee club. We want another dramatic move in our life because we know God can take it. And we know he can cause us to take the heat that he puts on us. Now my prayer, and I don't know if anybody wants prayer because Stacey was going to pray up the back there. Does anybody want prayer this morning? I think you're all Christians. If anybody's not, does anybody want to become a Christian today? Because it's such a wonderful life. But does anybody want prayer for their situation? Not particularly their situation that they need money, but they need, because I know there's a lot of poverty, or they need healing. Yeah, we need healing. But is there anybody who wants that? Know God and the fullness of God, that he or she is able to move on with what God has got for you. I'm quite happy to pray with you, and I'm sure the leaders of the church will after. I'm quite happy to pray with you, because that's what God wants from you. He doesn't want your tithe. He does. He doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want this. He doesn't want that. He wants 100% of your time, your money, your goods, whatever you got. Can I leave it there then, David? But I will pray for anybody.